But I think one of the things we're all learning is it's just so important, whatever you've prepared and whatever you've thought advanced, which you believe God was leading you into, to go with what he's doing in the moment. And I think I probably will get to this, but first of all, I just want to stay in what it feels like God is doing this morning. And the first thing I just want to say is that if you still have your head down, if in spite of all that's been said and sung and shared, you're still in that place where your head is down and you haven't felt, I can look up into God's face. Look up. Because he is looking at you. He's looking at you with eyes of love. What he sees, he loves. There may be stuff that needs to change. There may be stuff that needs to be adjusted. There may be stuff that needs to be challenged. But when he sees you, what he sees, he loves.
Amen.
So if you haven't yet this morning responded to his invitation to lift your face,
amen,
and look into his eyes, then let me encourage you, lift your head.
Amen.
He loves you.
Amen.
And what he sees, he has complete understanding for. He isn't sure of a plan or a word of what to do about what he sees in you, through you, around you. And he is for you. He is not against you. And then as we were worshipping, I just felt this word drop into my head, and I just spent a little bit of time while we were worshipping just asking the Lord about it. And the first phrase that came to me was about you as a church, and it was, you have turned a corner. And Anitra and I have the privilege of sort of walking your journey with you. We don't get to see most of you a lot of, or any of the time, but maybe one or two, you know, minutes like this. But in terms of our connection with Chris and the leadership team, we're tracking because we have the privilege of being able to serve you and love you and pray for you, and where we can, maybe give a bit of advice, a bit of help on the journey. And I will sit for hours on a Zoom call listening to Chris. It's no pressure whatsoever, because I know what it's like to carry those responsibilities and to have a dumping place. It's really important. But you've turned a corner. And what I feel the Lord is encouraging you is that whatever is behind on the bend that you've turned round, that is your history now. And you've learned to come through whatever was behind that bend. And we know some of it, and even I know some of it. We don't know all of it. We know some of it. But you've come through what's behind the bend. And you've grown through what's been behind the bend. You've learned to be faithful through what's behind the bend. You've learned to keep trusting in what's behind the bend. But what I see now opening up is a straight road. And I hear the word acceleration. When you go around a bend, you have to be a bit careful. You have to take your steady, you have to take your foot off the accelerator, and you can start to accelerate out of the bend, but you have to navigate the bend well. But when you're on a Roten straight, and the de-restricted sign comes up on the side of the road, feels like in the spirit. You've got to stretch a road where there's a de-restricted sign. Acceleration is where you're headed. And I really felt a sense of strong affirmation and commendation from the Lord are for the leadership team here. For those who have accepted responsibility and those who carry measures of responsibility in church life. He commends and he affirms how you have managed what was behind on that bend. He commends you. He affirms you in how you've navigated that bit of the road. And I felt a strong word of confirmation, of commendation and affirmation for those of you who have journeyed with this church family for many years. And you have seen all kinds of changes and developments. You've seen stuff that brought you joy, and you've seen stuff that brought you sorrow and pain. But you kept your eyes on Jesus. You kept your eyes on what was sown at the very birthing of this church family. Amen. And you've not deviated from believing that what God said was true, that he will be faithful to what he spoke over you in your origins and the early years of your development, and you have stuck the course. That generation have stuck the course. And he commends you. And he affirms you. He thanks you for trusting him in the middle of some tough days and tough seasons. And you're part of the acceleration. And those of you who are coming in fresh, some faces Anita and I have never seen. It's so good to see you here. And it's so good to know God is adding you in to a community of people who love him, love one another, love those around them, and are resolved to be an expression of his powerful love. Wherever they go, whatever they do, whoever they're with, and you're being knitted in to an amazing family of God. Welcome. Okay, I don't know how much of the rest we'll get through, but... Yeah, can we have... No, not first slide yet, Paul. I mean, in just a moment, we're going to be listening in and responding to a powerful conversation between Jesus and his disciples. The location of this conversation, a place called Caesarea Philippi, was probably not an accident in the light of the question Jesus put to his disciples. And again, he puts that question, I believe, to us this morning. As the biblical translator and scholar William Barclay said, can we have the first slide, please, Paul? Caesarea Philippi was an area associated with idols and rival deities. The area was scattered with temples of the ancient Syrian Baal worship. Close by Caesarea Philippi, there rose a great hill in which was a deep cavern. And that cavern was said to be the birthplace of the great god Pan, the god of nature. In Caesarea Philippi itself, there was a great temple of white marble built to the godhead of Caesar. It's as if Jesus deliberately set himself against the background of the world's religions in all their history and splendor and demanded to be compared to them and to have the verdict given in his favor. Here's the setting to the conversation. It comes from Matthew 16:13-17. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do you say the Son of Man is?" And if you're not familiar with the story or that phrase, Jesus used the phrase Son of Man to describe himself frequently all through the Gospels. People wanted to give all sorts of labels to him, but he chose frequently the phrase Son of Man. And actually, that title, that designation is really interesting. Yeah. because everybody assumes it meant, oh yeah, well, he's defining his humanity. I'm a son of man, like everybody else. I'm a man like everybody else. So focusing on that bit of his nature, but actually, the phrase, the title "Son of Man" has a very distinct significance all the way through the Old Testament. And I'm not going to go into that this morning. That isn't what the morning is about. But it was a significant phrase. But when he used that phrase, who do people say the Son of Man is? He was saying to his disciples, who do people say I am? Because that was the title he was using for himself. They replied. Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? Now, of course, we live with 2,000 years of Christian history, and we've read the story 1,000 times, and we know the answer. But it's really important for us to understand the significance of this moment at that point. These 12 had walked with Jesus probably by now for maybe 18 months, maybe going on 2 years. They'd seen stuff, they'd heard stuff. They knew what some people thought about him. They just rehearsed what people said about him. They had walked closely with this man. They had been involved in intimate conversations with him that the crowds didn't hear. But it's decision time for them. It's clarity time for them. Because Jesus knows what is coming in the next while. And to fulfill the call and the mission that God put on his life, he needed to help these 12 really understand what is going on in my being with you. So he turns, and they've never voiced this. What is said in this moment has never been voiced. They may have thought it. They may have discussed it amongst themselves when Jesus wasn't around and listening. They'd asked the question on a stormy day in a ship when they saw Jesus still an incredible storm. Who is this? Who is this Jesus? And on this day he says to them, okay, that's what the crowds are saying. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter, it probably had to be Simon Peter. You know anything about Peter's character and nature? He would be the one who would, just got to say it, like, there it is, like, wears his heart on his sleeve. I'm just Peter. He says this, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replies, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. Amazing affirmation, but Peter has voiced something that is carried in his heart. There has been a growing conviction, a growing understanding that this is the day when he says out loud in public, this is who you are. And so we know that answer, and we know that Jesus commends that answer, but I actually believe Jesus is asking us that question today. There were different versions of who Jesus was in their day, just as there are different versions of who Jesus is in our day. Some thought that Jesus was calling the nation to repentance, like John the Baptist. Some thought Jesus was a famous worker of miracles, like Elijah. Some thought Jesus was someone who spoke the words of God, like Jeremiah and the prophets. And some saw him as a powerful teacher, a rabbi. Seeing Jesus in these roles, some people hoped for a political messiah who would overthrow the Roman occupiers oppressing Israel. All these answers underestimate Jesus. They give him a measure of respect and honor, but they fall far short of honoring him for who he really is. And with all those opinions floating around, and in a place where gods and spirits are worshipped, Jesus puts his disciples on the spot and asks, "But who do you say I am?" Jesus was much more than John the Baptist, or Elijah, or a prophet. He was more than a national reformer, more than a miracle worker, more than a prophet, more than a great teacher. Jesus is the Christ, Messiah, the Anointed. And not even just Messiah, he's Son of God. That was revelatory. That wasn't necessarily part of the Hebrew tradition and understanding. Second slide, please. And I just believe this conversation Jesus had with his disciples, I just believe Jesus wants to make that personal for us this morning. Who do you say I am? In truth, in reality. In this sense, who have you discovered I am in your personal experience? What is your personal revelation of Jesus and who he is to you? We've heard some wonderful testimonies this morning. But if it's okay, Chris, I'd just like to invite one or two people to say, "This I know to be true about Jesus." So can you be thinking, is this the one to use?
Yeah.
Wonderful. So would anybody be willing, and we're not talking about a half hour testimony here, we're just saying, "This I know to be true about Jesus. This is who he is to me."
He is my Father. He is a good, good Father. He loves me so much. I was not a mistake. He had planned me from the very beginning and set me apart and said, "This one will be mine." And I've learned over the years, he's the best father that anybody could ever want, because he's a good, good father.
Thank you so much. Anybody else?
To me, Jesus is a forgiver of all sins, because I know I have sinned a lot. And last week was my first time I went to church, and after it, me and Jesus had a very long chat. A very long chat. And I said to him, "Am I Christian? Do you forgive me for all my sins?" And he turned around and said, "Your sins are in the past. I forgive you. You are a son of God."
Wonderful. Thank you.
He's a chain breaker. He broke every one of my my chains. And I'm really grateful for that. No one else could have done it but him.
So. Wonderful. We've probably got time for one more. Oh, gosh, all the hands are going up now. Where are we? Okay, can we keep it brief? One, two, three, and then we're done.
I'm okay with God, and he's a miracle worker in my life.
Wonderful, thank you.
Yeah, Jesus is serious about you. When you're serious, you're making a decision for Jesus, he takes you at your word and will release you.
Thank you. And there's one more.
Jesus is my Redeemer. He is the one who has restored my heart, healed wounds, and he is a lover of my soul.
Great. Any more, Chris? Or done? We're done? What? Yes? One more. Thank you.
What was it, sir?
I said God sent Jesus, right, to tell everybody to stop killing each other.
Peace, yeah.
Okay.
Prince of Peace.
He's the Prince of Peace. He is. And of course, there's always more to experience, right? We're just going to explore just in the few minutes we've got left, a few of the ways that Jesus wants us to know him and grow in our experience of him. And as these come up on the screen, just want you to just go on a journey with him this morning. Have a conversation with him, like our friend had a conversation with him last week. And if you sense that you need to go deeper, or there's a desire in you to go deeper with Jesus in any one of these things, then just settle in your heart. I want to know you more, Jesus, in this way that you describe yourself. So let's just go through. He's the bread of life. And he promises you will never be hungry or ever be thirsty when you come to him. Next. He's the light of the world. You'll never walk in darkness. Next. He's the door. He's your door to salvation, your door to safety, and your door to good pasture. He's the good shepherd. He laid down his life for you. He says, I know you, and you know me like the Father knows me, and I know the Father. This is about intimacy. A journey of knowing the Father as Jesus knows the Father. Let's just stay with those just for a moment. Are there any ways there that Jesus describes himself or what he makes available that you want to settle in your heart? That's the one, Jesus, I want to go deeper with you in. Amen. Next, please. I'm the resurrection and the life. You will live. Here, in abundance of life and beyond physical death. Next, please. He's the way and the truth and the life. You come to the Father through him. And the next, please. He's the vine. You are his branch. And the next, and the last. He says this, when you do what I command, you are my friend. Now, time is short this morning, so move to the last bit of what I want to share. But whatever has come on that screen about Jesus this morning that you have felt, that's a way I need and I desire to know you deeper. Settle it in your heart. Take it away from this morning and go on your journey with him into a deeper encounter and experience of who he wants to be to you. If there's anybody in the room this morning who has never given your heart to Jesus, if you are on your journey and you're getting close or you feel still quite a long way away, but you haven't discovered that he is the way to the Father, that as our friend shared, that he is the forgiver of everything that you could feel ashamed or condemned about, and he's healed anything that has come on you to shame or condemn you. Either your actions or the actions of others to you at the cross, he dealt with it completely. forgave you everything that is out of alignment with his will, and opens the door to healing to everything that has damaged or hurt you on your life's journey. If you don't know him as your Savior, the one who forgives, the one who heals, the one who comes to indwell you, this morning will be a great morning to be able to say for you to Jesus, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. You're my Savior. And if you're ready to make that decision in your heart and that choice this morning, then settle it in your heart and make sure you let somebody know here you trust that you've taken that step today. And just cutting out some of the stuff here. The other thing that I really wanted to share is this, that our relationship with Jesus is personal and is also corporate. His heart is that we know him in these ways we've seen, and they're just a few, and many others, as individuals and as a community. When Jesus said to those disciples, "Who do you say I am?" the words he used mean you lot. One person answered, but talking to them as a group, challenging them as a group. You lot, right here, who do you say I am? And Peter's reply was on behalf not just of himself, but of them all. So may I ask you as a church family this too. How deep is your experience together of knowing Jesus in these ways? If you've journeyed further than others in your relationship with Jesus in an area of experience, I don't think Jesus wants you to keep it to yourself.
Right.
Yeah. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says this, "Therefore encourage one another and build each other up." So may I leave you with two final thoughts today. How deep your relationship with Jesus goes is your choice. He won't force you, but he is definitely up for the journey of a deeper and deeper relationship. And that journey is the key to finding the fullness of life that Jesus offers. And I ask that of you personally, and I think Jesus asks that of you as a church. And my second thought is this: my life will say who I say Jesus is,
right,
louder than my words.
Yeah. Yeah.
May God bless you richly. And thank you for the opportunity of being with you again today. God bless you.